saying the same thing to a lot of people. So it's just, you know, you just get confirmation after confirmation. We're going to go back and look at Paul's letter to the Ephesians. And, you know, as I've said over and over, as we go through this letter, we need to keep in mind what Paul's purpose in writing this epistle was. It was for the church to fully understand who we are, what we have, and what God's intended purpose for us is as the body of Christ. And, you know, as just been said, he has blessed us already. Verse 3 of chapter 1, praise be to the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ, who has blessed. Past tense, he has blessed us in the heavenly realms with every spiritual blessing in Christ. Okay? And, you know, he starts off right off the get-go saying, we've already been blessed. And then over the next few verses, he actually goes on to list some of those blessings. And it's something that we have been declaring. And so I'm going to ask you to stand and let's declare this together. All right? Next one, please. All right, let's say this together. He chose me. I am holy and blameless in his sight. In love, he predestined me to be adopted as his son. He has made me accepted in the beloved. Keep going. In him, I have redemption through his blood, the forgiveness of my sins. When I believed, he marked me with a seal, the promised Holy Spirit, who is a deposit guaranteeing my inheritance. Amen. Okay, please be seated. Okay, so he immediately establishes our identity. And this is what God has really been impressing on me over the last few months, is our identity. Everything flows from our identity, and our identity is based on the cross. Our identity isn't based on how much prayer we do, how much Bible reading we do, how many good works of service we do. Our identity is in the cross. Okay? All right. So, after pointing out what we have, Paul then prays for the revelation and the understanding of those things. And I've always thought that interesting, the way this is laid out. He says, here's what you got. Now I'm going to pray that you understand what you got. Okay? Verse 17, I keep asking that the God of our Lord Jesus Christ, the glorious Father, may give you the spirit of wisdom and revelation so that you may know him better. Know him better, not know about him. Know him better. And the more we know him, the more we trust him. And the more we trust him, the greater will be the operation of our faith in him. Amen. We can't have faith in somebody we don't trust. So the more we know him, the more we trust him. And the more we trust him, the greater our operation of faith. Okay, then he says this, I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened, in order that you may know the hope to which he has called you, the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints, and his incomparably great power for us who believe. Okay, we've talked about these things here, the hope that we've been called to, and the riches of his glorious inheritance in the saints. It's what's waiting for us in eternity. That's the blessed hope. In Romans chapter 5, Paul says, since we have been justified through faith, we have peace with God, and so we rejoice in the hope of the glory of God. Hope is something for the future. Paul says, you don't hope for something you already have. That'd be like me going, boy, I hope I get a Lincoln MKZ. You're like, you already got one, idiot. Okay, so we don't hope for something we already have. So when God's talking about this blessed hope or the hope of glory, he's talking about what's waiting for us. He's talking about our inheritance. He's talking about what God has prepared for us for eternity. And as you hear me say this all the time, I need to meditate on that sometimes. I need to ponder on that. I need to dwell on that. I need to fix my eyes on the things above, the things that are eternal, and not to be so weirded out by this all the time. Yeah, you're catching on when I'm talking about this. In Titus chapter 2, he says, we wait for the blessed hope, the glorious appearing of our God and Savior, Jesus Christ. So it's the blessed hope, it's the hope of glory. Okay, so he's saying, Paul's praying here in Ephesians that we would know that hope on a regular basis. Okay? Now, here's the next one. I pray also that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know his incomparably great power for us who believe. And then it goes on to say that power is like the working of his mighty strength, which he exerted in Christ when he raised him from the dead and seated him at his right hand in the heavenly realms. Just what was just said here throughout worship. The power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me and you as believers. Now, here's the thing. There's 276 references to power in the NIV. And what I'd like to do is to go through each one of them one at a time, which shouldn't take us more than about 12 years. Okay.
Starting now.
Okay, so what do we think of when we consider this power that Paul says is part of our inheritance? I think in general, especially in charismatic circles, the thought is usually of power for signs and wonders and miracles and the gifts of the Holy Spirit and healing. That's the power. That's the power. That's the power we got to go after. It's already in us, first of all. Okay, but here's the thing. If there's 276 references to power in the Bible, then that tells me that there's a lot of many different aspects of that power.
Yes.
And, you know, we could spend weeks and weeks and weeks considering all the aspects of God's power, but there's just a couple we want to consider here today. And I'm just going to shoot some of these scriptures off at you real quick. 1 Chronicles 29, yours, O Lord, is the greatness and the power and the glory and the majesty and the splendor. For everything in heaven and earth is yours. In your hands are strength and power to exalt and to give strength to all. Okay, so first of all, God has power. He's all powerful, okay? Jeremiah 32, sovereign Lord, you have made the heavens and the earth by your great power and outstretched arm. Get this, people, nothing is too hard for you.
Amen.
Is he in you?
Yeah.
So then nothing's too hard for you, right? Okay. Oh, I love this. He's awesome. With my great power and outstretched arm, I made the earth and its peoples and the animals that are on it, and I give it to anyone I please. Psalm 68, proclaim the power of God, whose majesty is over Israel, whose power is in the skies. You are awesome, O God, in your sanctuary. The God of Israel gives power and strength to his people.
Yes.
Praise be to God.
Yes.
Okay, so not only is God powerful, he gives that power to his people.
Yes.
That's me.
Good.
That's you. If you're a believer, the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in you.
Amen.
2 Chronicles 32, be strong and courageous. Do not be afraid or discouraged because of the king of Assyria and the vast army with him, for there is a greater power with us than with him. Okay, you may not be facing the king of Assyria, but you're probably facing something. But let me tell you something, God's power is greater in us than what's out there coming against us. God is the God of power. By his power, he spoke the universe. He just spoke it into existence. He made the heavens and the earth and everything they contain. Nothing is too hard for him. And as these verses say, he gives that power to his people to carry out his plans and his purposes. And this is the point that Paul's making. That's the point of this whole epistle. He's saying, here's who you are, church, and here's what God wants to do, and here's how you can accomplish it, because this is what he already gave you.
Amen.
Now we see throughout the entire Old Testament, we see the power of the Holy Spirit coming on God's people to perform some kind of specific work. The Spirit came on Samson. The Spirit came on King Saul. The Spirit, the power of God came on David. The power of God came on Isaiah. But it was always to accomplish some purpose that God had for them. In Micah 3:8, but as for me, I am filled with power, with the Spirit of the Lord, and with justice and might. Now listen to this. To declare Jacob his transgressions, to Israel his sin. what's God saying here? He wants us to let people know about their sin. That's a real popular thing today in our world. In fact, just read an article this week that a large percentage of millennial evangelicals, now get this, evangelicals, people who believe that it's not right to try to share your faith with someone of another faith because it's not politically correct. Who are you to say what I should believe? Okay, but when I saw this verse this week, it just kind of hit me. I need the power of the Holy Spirit to proclaim people's sins to them. Because you know why? Because in my flesh, I don't want to. I don't want any conflict. I don't like confrontation. You know what? If you like conflict and confrontation, you got a problem. If you like it. We don't like it. We don't like it, but we know we have to do it. I didn't like having to say what I said at the beginning of the service today. I didn't like that. I'm like, I don't want to have to say this, but God said, you need to. Okay, so Mike is saying we need to be filled with His power to proclaim God's purpose. It's pretty much the same thing as Acts chapter 1, verse 8. You'll receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you will be my witnesses in Jerusalem and in all Judea and Samaria and to the ends of the earth. Okay, he's saying, I'm going to give you power to be my witnesses. Okay? Psalm 77, 14, you are the God who performs miracles. You declare your power among the peoples. So God displays His power through His people to make Himself known and to bring people to the place of believing. Okay? You know, we know this was true of Jesus. John chapter 2, he turns the water into wine. His first miracle. This is the first of His miraculous signs Jesus performed at Cana in Galilee. He thus revealed His glory, and His disciples put their faith in Him. Okay, so that miracle revealed God's glory to people, but it also brought people to the place where they put their faith in Him. A little bit further in John 2. Now, while He was in Jerusalem at the Passover feast, many people saw the miraculous signs He was doing and believed in His name. Okay. Paul says that the kingdom of God is not a matter of talk, but of power. In 1 Corinthians 2, he said, I came to you in weakness and fear and with much trembling, and my message and preaching were not with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power, so that your faith might rest not on men's wisdom, but on God's promise, on God's power. Okay, so Paul's saying, you know, he could come up with some, you know, theological, intellectual argument, and it would accomplish nothing. And in fact, if you read, it's interesting, in Acts 17, Paul's in Athens, and he tries to take on the philosophers on their terms. And it's like, basically, it's a bust. And if you read it carefully, you'll see he went from there to Corinth. Where'd he come from? He was in Athens. He tried to talk to the philosophers. It didn't work. He goes to Corinth and he says, when I came to you, where'd he come from? He came from Athens. When I came to you, I didn't come with wise and persuasive words. I tried that. I tried that in Athens. It didn't work. And he says, my preaching wasn't with wise and persuasive words, but with a demonstration of the Spirit's power. So that your faith might not rest on the power, rest on men's wisdom, but on God's power. Okay. So the whole point here is power is meant to bring people into the kingdom of God. So he says here, Paul says, I pray that the eyes of your heart may be enlightened in order that you may know His incomparably great power for us who believe. The power is like the working of His mighty strength, which He exerted in Christ when He raised Him from the dead and seated Him at His right hand in the heavenly realms. Okay, so that's the NIV. His incomparably great power. The New King James says it this way, which is a closer translation to the Greek. And what is the exceeding greatness of His power toward us who believe? It's almost like Paul can't come up with enough superlatives to say how great this power is. It's exceeding greatness. So that means it's better than great. Yeah. It exceeds great.
Yeah, everything is
Okay? So he's basically saying there's absolutely nothing compares to the power that God's given to his people. Now, Andrew Womack made this comment. He says, the key to all victory in the Christian life is learning how to depend on the Holy Spirit for our strength. All power for the believer comes from the Holy Spirit, not human talent or ability, nor strategies, nor planning, nor programs. See, here's the problem with the church. The church keeps wondering why it's dying. Well, let's do a survey. Let's do a study. What new program can we come up with that's going to help the church grow? I've seen that for years. Even in the Alliance, they're always like, oh, what's the latest thing that we can come up with? How about the Holy Spirit?
Amen.
How about the power of God?
Yes.
You know, did Paul have all these strategies and church planning conferences and all this stuff? It was like, no. It was like the raw power of the gospel, you know? Yeah. Okay, so it's this incomparably great power or the exceeding greatness for us who believe. Us who believe. Okay, you can look at that in a general sense, meaning believers in general. Okay, so there's this power for believers. Okay, those who are saved have this power. But I think there's a narrower sense here. Those who believe that they have that power. Because if you don't believe you have that power, you're never going to see it in operation. Okay, so we have this exceedingly great power. If we believe, what if we don't believe? Are we going to see the operation of that power? No. But unfortunately, many in the body of Christ either do not know or do not believe in the power of the Holy Spirit. Get into a discussion over to prison the other day with one of the inmates, and I just kind of finally walked away because the rest, those guys like just jump on each other all the time. But this one guy was like, oh, you know, none of this stuff is for today. There's nobody raised from the dead. There's no gifts. That, you know, nowhere does God say we should speak in tongues. And I'm just like, all right, yeah. I'll let these other guys deal with them, all right? Okay, so it's about believing. Okay, in Ephesians 3, see, this is what's cool about this letter is like, he isn't just making a statement here, and that's it, and then some other statement over here. It's like it all flows together, okay? So he starts off by saying, here's what you got, and then throughout the rest of the whole letter, he's developing that idea, okay? So in chapter 3, he's praying again for the church, for these same people. I pray that out of his glorious riches he may strengthen you with power through his Spirit in your inner being so that Christ may dwell in your hearts through faith. All right, so again, he's praying for this power of the Spirit to be strengthened in their inner being so that Christ would dwell in their hearts through faith. Here's the thing. Faith and power work together. Faith and power work together. If you don't believe in God's power, you ain't going to see it work. Okay? So faith and power work together. Now here's the thing. Faith is based on what? It's based on truth. Faith has to be based on facts. The Bible's true. The Bible is facts. Okay. So first of all, then I need the revelation. I need to know what God says. I need to know the truth. And the truth is that the Spirit, or the power that raised Jesus from the dead is in me. I need to know that. So the first thing I need is the revelation of that, come to the knowledge of the truth so that I can put faith in it. But here's the thing, you can come to that and not believe it. We were talking about that last week. God gives you a word and you go, well, yeah, but, you know. Okay, so faith is based on facts, on truth. There needs to be the revelation of that. But then faith is what activates that power. In Acts chapter 14, it says, in Lystra there sat a man crippled in his feet who was lame from birth and had never walked. He listened to Paul as he was speaking. Now listen to this. Paul looked directly at him and saw that he had faith to be healed. And called out, stand up on your feet. At that, the man jumped up and began to walk. Okay, Paul discerned this guy has faith to be healed. Now think about it. Same thing with Jesus. In Luke chapter 5, one day he was teaching, Pharisees and teachers of the law who had come from every village of Galilee and from Judea and Jerusalem were sitting there, and the power of the Lord was present for him to heal the sick. Now it doesn't say there who had faith, but the power of the Lord was present there for him to heal the sick. I don't know if it was just Jesus' faith or it was faith of people that were sitting there. I don't know. But we know that when Jesus goes to his hometown, he couldn't do any miracles there. Why? Because of their unbelief. So what I'm saying is, this power, it has to work with faith. Okay? The power of God being released has to do with faith. Faith's not something that we take for granted. Okay, we can't assume that just because I'm saved, I have faith, the faith to see the power of God in operation. In his book, Deep Faith, Rob Reamer says this: when faith is not developed intentionally, but is assumed passively, it is not developed at all. Put that up there if you could. I believe. Yeah. Now look at that. When faith is not developed intentionally, but is assumed passively, it will not be developed at all. Okay, so all these promises of God, if we just are like passive and it's like, yeah, whatever. Oh, if God wants to do it, it'll just happen. It ain't going to happen. We got to go after it. We got to violently go after it. The kingdom of God suffers violent and the violent take it by force. See, I have to do something. If I want to see this power of God activated, I got to do something. Even though he gave it to me, that doesn't mean it's just automatically going to happen. I got to do something, all right? So first of all, I got to believe. Now, remember, the purpose of this epistle is to show what God intends for the church to be so that we can fulfill God's purpose for us. We need to be to do. Here's one you want to write down. That's as good as known ain't doing. To be, to do. So in chapter 1, he points out we have the power of the Holy Spirit. But like I said, throughout the rest of the epistle, he's pointing out that there's additional things we got to do to see that power in operation. Okay, obviously the first thing is we got to believe. Now, in Ephesians 3, he says, now unto him who is able to do immeasurably more than all we ask or imagine according to his power that works in us. I like how the New King James says it. We're able to do, he's able to, who's able? He's able. Now unto him who is able to do exceedingly abundantly above all that we could ask or imagine according to the power that works in us. Get this. The power that works in us. Not the power that's in us. It's the power that works in us. See, we can have that power and it don't work. And it's like I said, you know, you can have a car that has a motor that has 800 horsepower, and if you can't get it started, what good is it? Is there power in that motor? Yeah. Is it doing you any good? No. Okay? Same principle. Okay? But here's something I want us to really grasp. That power that works in us is not just power for signs and wonders and miracles, but it's the power for us to live a godly life. In my Bible, it's a New Spirit-Filled Life Study Bible, in the introduction to the whole epistle, it's talking about, okay, God's, you know, Paul's talking about this power. But this awaits the believers first accepting the disciplines of unity. Okay, so he's saying, yeah, you got all this power, but it's dependent on living in unity. What if we just hate each other and there's strife and division and discord and all this discord? Do you think we're going to see the power of God in operation? So in chapter 4, he says, as a prisoner of the Lord, then I urge you to live a life worthy of the calling that you've received. Be completely humble and gentle. Be patient, bearing with one another in love. Make every effort to keep the unity of the Spirit through the bond of peace. Make every effort. What's that mean? It means I got to make an effort. Make every effort to keep not to create, but to keep the unity of the Spirit. You've heard me say this a million times. Spirit in Nadine and Spirit in me is never in conflict with each other. Never. Because it's the same Spirit. Now, the flesh, that's a whole different story. You see what I'm saying, though? So I have to make an effort. I have to make an effort to get along with her. What? No, I'm serious. That means, you know, it's not about my opinion and my way, and it has to be the way I say. You know what? I'm going to make an effort. It doesn't matter. It doesn't matter what my opinion is. You know what I mean? But I have to make an effort. Am I willing to submit to other people? Okay, so Paul's saying here, if you want to see this power of the Holy Spirit in operation, you need to strive for unity. Okay? Purity. Chapter 4. So I tell you this, and insist on it in the Lord, that you must no longer live as the Gentiles do in the futility of your thinking. So he's saying here, you can't just keep living like an idiot. You can't just keep living like you did when you were unsaved. Okay, so if you want to see the power of God, there needs to be some kind of godliness in your life. Okay, he says, you were taught with regard to your former way of life to put off your old self, which is being corrupted by its deceitful desires, to be made new in the attitudes of your minds, and to put on the new self, created to be like God in true righteousness and holiness. God expects us to be holy. And I'm not just talking positionally. He expects us to be walking in righteousness. Okay? If we want to see the power of God in operation, he's saying, you need to do this. Forgiveness, chapter 4. Do not grieve the Holy Spirit of God with whom you were sealed for the day of redemption. Get rid of all bitterness, rage, anger, brawling, slander, along with every form of malice. Be kind and considerate to one another, forgiving each other. Just as in Christ, God forgave you. You know, we all know that parable Jesus told in Matthew 18 about the unmerciful servant. The king forgave him of all his debt. He goes out and beats up some dude that owes him $5. The king calls him back in and said, you know what? Because I forgave you, shouldn't you have forgiven him? Throw him in jail. And it basically ends up saying, if you don't want to forgive, you're going to be turned over to the tormentors. And there are people who carry unforgiveness for 50 years. And they're bitter, they're resentful. And I'll tell you right now, the power of God is not flowing out of them. You see what I'm saying? These things that Paul's mentioned, he's saying, you want to see this? Okay, yeah, it's there, but here's what needs to be nurtured in order for it to be manifest. Walking in the Spirit, chapter 5. Be imitators of God, therefore, as dearly loved children. Live a life of love.
Yay, yay, yay.
Live a life of love. You want to see the power of God flow? Live a life of love.
Amen.
Just as Christ loved us and gave himself up for us, for you were once darkness, but now are light in the Lord. Live as children of light. We can't just keep living in sin and go, I don't understand why God ain't doing anything. Do not get drunk on wine, which leads to debauchery. Instead, be filled with the Holy Spirit. Relationships. Ooh.
Yeah, yeah.
Chapter 5, wives, submit to your husbands. As to the Lord, husbands, love your wives just as Christ loved the church and gave himself up for her.
Yep.
See, it works both ways. Children, obey your parents in the Lord, for this is right. See, here's the thing. All these things are character issues. They're all character issues, but the power of God is in us to be able to walk in this.
Amen.
Yay, yay, yay.
Yay, yay.
So it's kind of like the power of God is for us to minister, but the power of God is also for how we live our lives.
Amen.
How are we conducting ourselves? How are we relating to people? You know, you can have all this power and be a jerk.
Yep.
You can have this power and be depressed and critical and bitter and angry. What kind of testimony is that? You know, in Romans chapter 14, Paul says, the kingdom of God is not a matter of eating and drinking. He's saying it ain't about religion, basically. He said, the kingdom of God is not about eating and drinking, but of righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. For anyone who serves Christ in this manner is pleasing to God and approved by men. Okay, so it's about righteousness, peace, and joy in the Holy Spirit. Okay, it's in the Holy Spirit. There's that power of the Holy Spirit. Righteousness, peace, and joy.
Yes.
Not only is that pleasing to God, but it's pleasing to men. And I've heard people say, it doesn't matter what men think of me. Yes, it does. If you're a freaking jerk, nobody wants to hear you telling them about how good God is.
No.
Because you're an idiot. Getting a lot of amens on that one. You're an idiot. Yeah, amen. I mean, think about it. It's not just about ministry, it's about how we live our lives, because our lives are our ministry.
Amen.
Our lives are our ministry.
Yes.
You don't have to go to Bible school. You don't have to have a title. You have a title. I'm a child of God.
Yes.
There's your title. There's your identity. And he told you, go make disciples.
Yes. Yep,
he didn't just tell clergy, go make disciples. He said, believers.
Yep. Gospel.
So you all have a ministry. Now here's the thing. Isn't the fruit of the Spirit actually the power of God?
Yes.
So is the fruit of the Spirit in you?
Yes.
Is the Spirit in you?
Yes.
So is the fruit there?
Yes.
So then that means you have love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, gentleness, faith, and self-control.
Yes, I do.
I need the power of God to love.
Yes, you do.
Okay, so if it's the fruit of the Spirit, then it's the power of God giving me the ability to love.
Uh-huh.
Because in my flesh I don't. Love, joy.
Yeah.
I can have joy in the midst of my circumstances. If I don't have any joy, what kind of testimony do I have? Do you ever work with somebody that's miserable? Or live with someone that's miserable? How does that make you feel?
Miserable.
Yeah. Okay, but if that's how I am, what effect is that going to have on the people around me?
I don't want to be around you.
I don't want you what you have. You have no joy. Do you ever work with somebody or live with somebody that's just like totally negative all the time?
Uh-huh.
It's like taking a cheese grater to your face. Don't try that. Okay, the point I'm making, though, is this fruit of the Spirit is not just natural human characteristics, okay? This isn't the fruit of our human nature. Love, joy, peace, patience, kindness, goodness, faith, and gentleness, self-control are not the fruit of our human nature. That's not the fruit of our flesh. That's why the power that's in me is actually giving me the ability to see these things being displayed.
Amen.
So it's not just about signs and wonders and miracles. As important as those things are, you see what I'm saying? This power that raised Jesus from the dead is not only for ministry, it's for my life. It's for how I'm living my life and what people are seeing. You know what? This is pretty crazy. You know that John the Baptist never performed one miracle? John the Baptist never performed one